Wasn't that wonderful? And we appreciate Family Sunday when we usually have a family to come and sing, and that's always a highlight of our first Sunday of the month we call Family Sunday. Encourage the kids to sit with parents, and it's great to hear these songs as well. Well, thank God we have the voice of truth in a world that has so many other voices. The voices we have to tune out around us, it's hard to do that, but the voice of truth is so clear that if we're willing to listen, we can't miss it. And the voice of truth, of course, is through the Word of God. So turn with me to John 14. We're coming again to dig in to this glorious Word. And the fourth gospel has been such a blessing to our hearts. And we're going to find truth, as the song suggested, that we need for today. We're living in such a world that's full of error and full of all kinds of confused thinking. How grateful we are, especially in these dark and evil days, to have a clear voice of truth to sort through and to tell us what's what. And of all the things that we hear from the Bible, there is no truth more important, I'll say it again, no truth more important than the truth about who God is, the truth about God Himself. And so we often come to the Bible thinking, how are we going to find this for our lives, or find an answer to this problem, or maybe a solution to this challenge, or direction here or there. But let's never forget, the Bible is primarily a revelation of truth about God. And so with that, we're going to see a marvelous revelation of truth about God from the passage we have in John 14. Let's begin the reading this morning in verse 7. John 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That means it will satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. We just heard, did we not? The voice of truth. Notice that, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Tremendous truth in these verses. Would you bow and pray with me? Lord, thank you for the voice of truth. Your word speaks so clearly and in such a powerful way. Thank you for what you have taught us in this passage about you and about what we believe. And Lord, we pray that today we'll take to heart everything that you have written, that you would do as you promised. You would be our teacher and our guide. You would guide us into all truth by the very Spirit of truth. What a blessing it is to know that we have the divine author who wrote the book to explain the book to us. Thank you again for this time of worship. Thank you for the good reminders in these songs, the truth we have sung and heard, and now the truth you have for our soul. And as Mark just challenged us and reminded us through this song, may it be well with our soul. And if it's not, if we're not saved, and if we're not walking in obedience to you, then Lord, help us to humble ourselves and obey, put ourselves in the place of blessing this morning, and just allow you, by your grace, to make us what we need to be and ought to be. We pray it all in Jesus' name, knowing again the promise, Lord, that you said, if we ask anything in your name, according to your will, that is, you will hear us and you will grant it. So we pray in your name. And everybody said, amen. The title of the message is one that we normally would not think about, but how can we not as we read this passage? The title of the message is very simply, Blessed by the Trinity. The Trinity is an overlooked truth from the Scripture. It's not to say we don't believe in it, but we don't often focus on the Trinity, that God is one and yet God is three. And I don't know of a passage you can find in the Bible that makes that any clearer than what we have just read. And my intent as we get into the heart of the message is to comb through and for us to see the work of the Father, the blessing we have from the Father, the blessings from the Son, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And in that way we will see how all three have such a pivotal part to play in our belief and in our day-to-day practice, the way we live, and even in our salvation, how they all come together for our benefit and for our eternal blessing. I would say to you at the outset of this message that the belief we have in the Trinity is one of the distinctive beliefs, the essential beliefs of our Christian faith. It is one of those beliefs that sets us apart from everyone else in the world, that we believe in the triune God, that our faith is a Trinitarian belief or Trinitarian faith. We don't often use the word Trinity or certainly not Trinitarian, but these need to be words that mean something to us and something very precious to us. What we're saying when we mention the Trinity, of course, is there's one God who has revealed himself in three individual persons, those persons being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, I say that this is a distinctive truth. Just imagine, if you would, that they're sitting beside you, not the person you have, but just for the sake of imagination. Suppose there is a Jew that's sitting next to you. Well, that Jew would agree with you that there is but one God, but that Jew will part ways with you because he would deny this teaching about the Trinity, would reject that out of hand. If you were sitting next to a Muslim, you would also find somebody that believes in one God, not the God we believe, but one God, but would reject any idea of the Trinity. If you were to sit next to an atheist, well, they wouldn't believe in a God at all. One or three, they would just dismiss the whole idea. If you were to sit beside a Gentile from Bible times, and sometimes we read that term or hear that term, a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So all the other people in the world from Bible times, if a person like that were sitting beside you and you spoke of your God, they would tell you of their many gods. Polytheism, many gods. There were gods of the Romans, gods of the Greeks. And still, if we were to take any random person from across the globe, chances are that person sitting next to you would believe in many gods. There are many people in this world still that believe in many, many gods. But what would set you apart as a Christian is you believe in one God as the Jew, in fact, the same God, except you believe that God is not only one, but He is three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We use this word Trinity to describe that. And there are those that would tell us, particularly Jehovah's Witness, if you have them come calling and knocking at your door, they will try to point out, well, where is that word? Where do you find that in the Bible, the word Trinity? And don't take your time looking because you're not going to find it. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the teaching of the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity, is very clearly found in the Scripture. And so we're going to talk about this truth. Now, in the Old Testament, it's not clearly defined and presented, but there are clear indications there's one God. In fact, the great belief of the Jewish people, the central truth of all the Old Testament, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And even today, I'm told, I've not been to a synagogue, but I'm told that they recite that in the synagogues even today. This is their confession of faith. They call it the Shema, because the Hebrew word Shema means hear, the first word in the verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so this is what set apart the Jew from all the pagan people. Think of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. When there were so many religions and so many beliefs, the Jewish people were like an island in a sea of pagan idolatry. Everybody else had their gods of plenty and their gods of many, but not the Jew. They knew the true God, the one and only God. But even then, in the Old Testament, there were indicators, there were little glimpses we have in the Scripture that God was more than one, that God was three persons in one. For example, when God created man, what was the Scripture? Let us make man in our image. Who's that referring to? That's referring to God. And us, last time I checked, is plural, isn't it? Let us, the three in one, make man in our image, in our likeness. So in the Old Testament, it is implied, it is subtly stated. It's not clear, but there's room for it. And then we come to the New Testament, and it is abundantly clear. And there are many places we could turn to. It's not going to be the way we'll approach it today, but I just wanted to mention, to get us to thinking, how clearly this is taught in the New Testament. And to my mind, the clearest of all scriptures that reveal there are three persons, three distinct and separate and different persons, yet one God, not three gods, is in the baptism of Jesus. Let me read it for you and see if you don't see the three persons clearly in that episode. Matthew 3, verse 16, 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So simultaneously, at that one moment in time, you have Jesus the Son being baptized. You have the Holy Spirit descending visibly in the form of a dove. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit is a dove, in the likeness of a dove. And then you have the voice of the Father at the very same moment speaking, "This is my beloved Son." Three persons. And so these three persons are not to be thought of as the Son, actually the Father coming, and there's no longer the Father, and then the Spirit coming, and there's no longer the Father and the Son. It's not like one replaces another and replaces another. That's not the way to think of it. All three exist eternally and continue to exist and will for all eternity. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that God is very specific about how He wants to be known. And it's not for us who are lazy or just careless and listen to this voice and that voice and do not listen to the voice of truth It's not for us to make up our minds or to make up our concept of who God is. God is very clear. And A.W. Tozer's right on target when he says, the most important thing about any person at any given point in time is what you think about God. If you think incorrectly about the Father, then your life will suffer. If you think incorrectly about the Son, of course your life will suffer. If you think incorrectly about the Spirit, as many do, your life will suffer and your life will show that deficiency. So it's important that we know God as He truly, truly is. And in John 14, we have a clear picture, as we're going to see. A picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And not just a picture in kind of a descriptive way, but as we're saying here in the message, the blessings that come, not just from knowing about the Father, that's not what we're getting at. It's not just knowing the truth, but it's knowing the Father and knowing the Son and knowing the Holy Spirit. A personal relationship, a personal knowledge, and the blessings that come through our knowledge of our great God revealed as He is in this threefold way. So first of all, and we'll just comb through, and I'd just like to show you what the Lord has shown me. Because I'm not here to invent truth, I'm here to help explain truth and point it out. Thank God for the one who has authored the book and has inspired it. And we have it here. So let's comb through. Let's dig in. First of all, let's consider, as we find it here, that we are blessed by the Father. And I'm not going to take time to expound upon these, many of these truths. Some of them we looked at last week, and many new ones today that we did not get to. But we were introduced to the Father, in a sense, in verse 1, and we were reminded that we believe in the Father. It says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And clearly, that reference to God is God the Father. On our money, we have those words inscribed or printed, in God we trust. And used to, I think most people knew it was the God of the Bible that was meant. But now you have to define that God. In God we trust. That's a good statement. You believe in God. You trust in God. You put your faith in God. But let's make sure that it's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is whom we trust. Not just a generic God. That's another person you might have sitting next to you. Is a person from the United States who's just grown up here. Who has little or no knowledge of the Bible. And he just believes in a God. He does. He's not like an atheist. But he just believes in a generic God. And, you know, you can decide what you want God to be, and I'll decide what I want God to be, and we'll just go with that, and let's not get too distinct here or get caught up on terminology, but we do need to know He is the one true God, and we believe in Him, right? We believe in Him. Another thing we find about the Father, and what a blessing it is we're going to the Father's house. Jesus begins to describe heaven. And as we pointed out last week, He uses that beloved term, my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then He told us plainly in verse 6 that we are coming to the Father only by way of the Son. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I would challenge you sometime just to get a pen, a colored pencil or something, and begin reading in verse 1 and go right on through chapter 14 and note how many references there are to the Father. It's all about the Father. The Father's house, we're coming to the Father, but only by way of the Son. And then beginning in verse 7, our new scripture for today, He tells us that we can only know the Father through the Son. He says that He speaks the Father's words, verse 10. He does the Father's works. And so the Father is invisible, but Jesus has come to show us who the Father is, what the Father's like, speaking His words, doing His works. And is that not what John told us at the very outset of the gospel? Introduced to God in all of His majesty. We've sung of His majesty. No place in the Bible you see God's majesty any greater than in the first chapter, what's called the prologue of this gospel, verses 1 through 18. And the crowning verse, the climactic verse of that passage, is verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The Son explains Him. The Son reveals Him. God by nature is invisible, as we've said in prior messages. His nature is spirit. He is not visible. But thank God that Jesus came to show us who the Father is. And there is no doubt now what the Father's like, what the Father does, what the Father says. Jesus came merely to be a mouthpiece and a worker doing what the Father wanted done, speaking what the Father wanted said. And this is one reason why Jesus got crossways with those in authority. He came with authority saying He was representing the Father, not just as a prophet, but as the very Son of God, the very nature of God. Let's remember as we approach this Easter season that the reason that Jesus was crucified on the Roman side was that He was guilty of treason, that He was putting Himself on a par with Caesar. And so Pilate had to decide, was He going to be loyal to Caesar or was He going to be loyal to Jesus and sell out? He was guilty of treason as far as Romans were concerned. But the Jews who brought the charges against Jesus, that was a charge of blasphemy because they understood that He claimed to be God in human flesh. Another thing we see about the Father down in verse 16, where we read a moment ago, is that we receive the Holy Spirit from the Father. I will pray the Father. I will ask from the Father. I will make a request of the Father. And He, that is the Father, shall give you another comforter. So the promise of the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus, but actually the gift of the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. It makes it very, very clear. So in all these ways, we are so blessed by the Father to be able to believe in Him, to be able to know we're going to live with Him forever, to know that we can come to Him through His Son, who we know and we trust, just like we do God the Father. And we know something about Him as we study the life of Christ. And then we also know that we have the Holy Spirit given to us from our dear Father in heaven. Now let's shift gears and look at the Blessed Son, the second person of the Trinity. And it's no secret that we are blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But in what way in this passage? Well, number one, there back in verse 1, that we have the privilege of trusting Him just as we trust in God the Father. In fact, this was something that the disciples had to learn. As they trusted in God, they would now trust in Him. Remember, these disciples are Jewish. Have we stopped to think about how radical this was? How shifting this was to their thoughts? They had grown up all the time believing in the one true God, and now Jesus is presenting Himself as that God in human flesh. And yet, speaking of the Father, who is separate, and yet He's with them. And so He says, you believe in Me the same as you believe in the Father. And then we are told that He's the one preparing that place in the Father's house. In verses 2 and 3, and we spoke of that last week, and what a precious truth that is. A prepared place, as we said, for prepared people. And then He is the one who gives us access to the Father. In verse 6, what good would it be to know of the Father's house? What good would it do us to know that we had a Father if we couldn't get to Him? And He makes it very clear in answer to Thomas' question. Aren't we thankful for old Thomas? You ever been in a class and you got a question on your heart and you're kind of afraid to ask it or you don't know how to ask it and you're hoping somebody else will ask it? That's the way it was right here. Thomas asked the question everybody was thinking about. We don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? Well, thank you, Thomas. Glad you asked that. I'm sure Peter and the rest of them thought, boy, I was thinking the same thing. And, of course, the answer is abundantly clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, or except through me. And then he tells us that we know the Father through him, as we've said, through his works and through his words. Back in John 10, he said this in verse 37. Jesus said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not." If I'm not doing divine works, the works of God, and it's undeniable that I am, if I'm not doing God's works, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. He says, fellas, look at the evidence and realize this is not the work of a man. These are not the words of a man. These are the words of God that I speak to you, representing the Father. So we're so grateful that he came and showed us, and we're so grateful that we have the record. And then something else he tells us that easily can be misunderstood and has been misunderstood, but should not be, and makes it very clear, actually, in verse 12, that we're enabled to do great works through him. Let's read verse 12 again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Through your belief in me, he says, you will do even greater works than I have done. And we read that and we say, how can we do greater works, Lord, than what you have done? Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk. A man has been there by the pool of Bethesda all that time. You make him get up and walk. And then even raising the dead. How can we outdo that? And of course, he's not talking about the kind of things we would do, but the extent of things that we would do. Think of Jesus. He was limited, wasn't he? In body, he was limited. Yes, he was. Geographically speaking, he did not minister very far and wide, just within the precincts of Galilee and Judea, Samaria. Remember, he went through for the Samaritan woman. A very small region, actually, when you look at it in the broad scope of things. And yet here today, we know the gospel has spread all over the globe through his disciples. So in that sense, the greater works, but done only because of his enabling power. And then I was wanting to get to this. This is one of the highlights, I think, in the passage. We can have our prayers answered in the Son's name. This is where we're taught to pray. Let's read it again, verse 13 and 14. "And whatsoever," that's an inclusive term, "whatsoever you shall ask, but it's qualified, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Notice they all work in tandem, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is glorified in the Son through the answers to prayer that are offered in his name. "If you shall ask anything," verse 14 goes on to say, "anything, but the qualifier, in my name, I will do it." Now that means more than just tacking on "in Jesus' name" at the end of a prayer. Lord, let us have a good lunch today in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, let us have a pretty day so we can go out and play golf today in Jesus' name, amen. We're prone to think of that as just kind of the way to end a prayer. True? But that's not what he's saying. Just to tack on "in Jesus' name." I look for help along this line because I'm like you. I hear that and I offer that in prayer and I want to make sure. And so the best of my ability, I think this is what it's getting at. This is what Jesus meant when he said to pray in his name. First of all, it means to line up with his purpose. It means to ask for something that he's in agreement with. It's just like the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know, God always honors those prayers. God is not interested in getting our will done on earth. He's interested in getting his will done on earth as it is done in heaven. But it is through that route of prayer. It's been said that the prayer that gets to heaven starts in heaven. That God puts that upon our heart. We understand what the will of God is, the purpose of the Lord is. So we line up with His purpose. And then we ask on the basis of His worthiness, of His worth, and not ours. We have no worth. Why should God listen to me? Well, He shouldn't. Only because of Jesus Christ. So in His name, that's the way of access. That's the way of approach, isn't it? That we have entrance. If I were to try to get in the White House today, I could stand up there until... I'd just stand there until I died trying to get in, because I'm not going to get in. I'm just a rank and file citizen. But if I had an invitation from the president or someone close to the president, if I could go in under his authority, then I'd get in. And that's the only way that I'll get in. It's that way in prayer. We only have access through his worth and his merit and not our own. And then we ask for his glory. We ask for him to be glorified in the answer. And not only is he glorified, but the Father is glorified in the Son. So we have prayers answered in the Son's name. And then we receive the Holy Spirit because of the Son's request. Because of his request. Aren't we thankful that he said in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Did you know that Jesus never asked for anything that he did not receive? Now maybe you're thinking in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he ask that this cup be removed? But he qualified it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He never asked for anything but what he received it. And so here he prays a prayer on our behalf. He's praying for the Comforter. And then again in verse 18, he links this with his own presence. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And we'll have more to say here in just a second about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we have the request being submitted, being prayed for, being asked for by the Son on our behalf, so that we're not left comfortless or orphans. I was interested to see, Mark, we're going to be hearing that song. The choir is going to sing that song, "Orphans of God." How about that? We are not orphans left to fend for ourselves. We are not comfortless because we have the Holy Spirit. And then we have eternal life through Jesus' resurrection. There in verse 19, what a promise this is. "Because I live, you shall live also." The world's not going to see me anymore. He only appeared after his resurrection to his disciples, the believers. He didn't appear to unbelievers, with the exception being Saul on the road to Damascus. But he appeared to his followers, to those that believed in him. And because he arose and had everlasting life, we have a share in that. And then this is a marvelous truth in verse 20, where the passage ends. And we again focus on a blessing from the Son to all of us. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We have spiritual union with the Son. Again, I was doing a little digging here, and I found something I wanted to share with you about the three kinds of unity that the Bible speaks of. Each of these kinds of unity is a real unity, though you can't fully explain it or you can't fully understand it. It's just one of those things that you accept by faith. But it is such a blessing when you stop and think about it. What are these three profound unities the Bible speaks of? Well, one of them is what we're talking about here, and we have been talking about, and that is the unity of the three persons in the Godhead, or the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all unified, all divine, all eternal, all equal, not three gods, one God, three persons. That is a very special union. Then there's another kind of union the Bible speaks of, and that's the very nature of Christ. It's a marvel, it's a mystery, how that there's one person, Jesus Christ, but he's both divine and human. He's not two persons. He's not a split personality. You couldn't have taken Jesus and divided him and said this half is divine and that half is human. He's not half human, half divine. He's not more, just a little more than a man, like a Superman, or a semi-God. He's all God and all man and one person. You say, what's that had to do with me? It has everything to do with you. If he had not been God, he couldn't have saved you. If he had not been man, he could not have saved you. All of that together, what a union. And then this third union that it speaks of here, and that is the blessed union that we are in Christ and he is in us. Now, who can fully explain that? And I'm not here to explain it, but I'm here to share it. And I'm here to say, believe it. And I'm here to say, receive it. And understand that that is such a blessing for you and for me to know that we're in him and that he's in us. And this is a union that cannot be dissolved. It can never be divided. As Paul says there in Romans 8 and there's other places, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? And how many times we find that phrase, if you're careful, you notice it in your reading of the New Testament. In Christ, in him. And then at the same time, we notice that other truth. He's in us and in us. And he's in us in a corporate sense, and he's in us in an individual sense. And then later on, as we said, we're going to be baptizing these five. And this is a picture of the union we have with Jesus Christ. It is a declaration that when Jesus died and was buried, in a sense, in a very real sense, we died with him. We're crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're buried with Christ, and then we're raised together with Christ. We're in union with him. Without that, we have no Christian life. Without that, we have no hope. We have no eternal life whatsoever. So we may not fully be able to fathom what's said there, but let's never overlook it. And let's come back to it and marvel at it, much like we do with the Trinity. He's in us. We're in him. He's in the Father. The Father's in him. What a marvelous unity. Now, let me speak thirdly and lastly. And we'll have other messages where we'll deal with this more in depth. And that is the blessing we have from the Holy Spirit. We have more truth about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16 than any other section of Scripture. I'll say that again. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit, then just camp out right here. John 14, John 15, and John 16. Now, I know the Bible speaks of the Spirit from cover to cover. But if you have a section where it talks about him at length, then you'll want to comb through that and study. And we'll be doing that in weeks to come. Let me just point out a couple of things that we have in the way of blessing from the Holy Spirit. Number one is this truth that we have a comforter just like Jesus. A comforter just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the language again of verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now there's a lot in that little word, another. You see, the original language of the Bible, as you know, the New Testament written in Greek, had two words for another. And we understand this. In English, we have words that are synonyms, and some, you know, sometimes it's the same word, sometimes words sound the same. I think I've got a hymn book under here. Do I have a hymn? Yeah, way back in there. You don't know what I've got under this pulpit. I may have lunch in here, you wouldn't know it. Now, if I were to say to you, using this as an object lesson, if I could, just a real simple one, if I were to say to you, this is a book, and this is a book, this is another book, well, you would realize what I meant by another. We use that word in English, but knowing the two books, you would know this is another book. Surely it's another book, but it's another of a different kind, right? Now, suppose that I have another hymn book just like this, which I don't, so you'll have to use your imagination. And I would say to you, this is a book, and this is another book, just like this one. That means another of the same kind. That's the word here. It's not another of a different kind, it's another of a same kind. Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And what a blessed truth. Another one just like me. Just like me. Divine, doing the same things with you and doing the same things for you that I have done with you and for you. This is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we even think of the Holy Spirit as somehow less than a person. If I can just get anything through to you on the Holy Spirit today, I would remind you today that the Holy Spirit is not to be thought of as an it or a thing or an influence or a force. You don't get more of it. Don't think of the Holy Spirit as it. Notice, again, the pronouns. We can learn so much from studying the Bible carefully. Just notice the language here. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He, not it, that He may abide with you forever. Go on and read verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom, not what, whom, the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Clearly, this is not a thing, the Holy Spirit. But yet, it's hard for us to conceive of the Holy Spirit sometimes as a person, isn't it? I mean, we have no trouble understanding the Father's a person. We can relate to an earthly Father. We understand a heavenly Father, that image. That's personal to us. The Son, Jesus, no problem. We think of Jesus personally as a person. But to think of the Holy Spirit as a person rather than a thing or an influence or a force, we have to kind of put our thinking cap on. And maybe this will help us to do it. We think of the persons of the Trinity. We say three persons in one God. Sometimes we get off track and we think of a person as a body. A person is not a body. We're not saying three bodies. We're saying three individuals. And what is the essence of personality? Three things: mind, emotion, and will. A person thinks, a person feels, a person decides. And you will find, if you search the Scripture out, all three of these are true of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We don't have any problem understanding that with the Father. The Father has a mind, He thinks, He plans, He reasons, and then He feels, of course, and then He also decides. The same with the Son. But then if you look closely and study the Spirit, you'd find the same thing. He does, for example, the works of a person. The Holy Spirit commissions. He searches. He speaks. He testifies. He encourages, teaches, leads, convicts, intercedes, gives life, and glorifies God. And then He's affected like a person. The Bible says He can be lied to. He can be resisted, blasphemed, grieved, and insulted. And here is the personal comforter. Let's notice the word comforter. We said another just like Jesus, but what about the word itself? The word means someone called alongside to help. Paraclete. If you take it out of the original language, one called alongside to help or to encourage. Interesting, it's the very same word that's translated differently in another place when it speaks of Jesus. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writing and says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate is the very same word translated here, comforter. So think of it this way. Jesus is now bodily in heaven. True? Say amen. You know that. I'm just reminding you of it. Jesus is bodily in heaven. The Holy Spirit is present on earth. Same word is used of Jesus in heaven as the Holy Spirit on earth, the comforter or the advocate, one called alongside to help. Think of it this way. Jesus is our helper in heaven. The Holy Spirit is our helper on earth for right now. Just like Jesus was with them in person, bodily, now the Holy Spirit is with us personally, just like He was with the disciples after He came in His fullness on the day of Pentecost. And one last thing, and we'll wrap this up. Not only do we have a comforter, but we have the Holy Spirit spoken of here as the Spirit of truth living inside of us. Living inside of us. Notice that this comforter, verse 16 says, will abide with us forever. Then it says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, that's another an indicator or a designation or name for the Holy Spirit. The comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. but ye know him. That speaks of intimacy. That speaks of relationship. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then Jesus says, it will be as if I'm with you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And of course, he's speaking there in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just like he came to represent the Father, well, the Holy Spirit is here to represent him. And just remember that you and I have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living in us. This idea that somehow you are saved and then you have to have some other experience at some point in time to get the Holy Spirit, that is not what the Bible teaches. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not even a Christian. The Bible makes that clear in Romans chapter 8. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So there's no first-class Christians, second-class Christians. You know, you have to arrive by getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as some people talk about. That happens when you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes in you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. It happens at the very moment of your salvation. And then notice the language here again. It's a permanent indwelling. Your heart is not a hotel where the Lord checks in and checks out. The Holy Spirit checks in, checks out. Now you may grieve him and you may quench him, but he'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll be with you. Your heart is a home and not a hotel. So we're blessed by the Trinity. No wonder that beautiful song, we used to sing it a lot more than we do, but it's a beautiful song. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Let me ask you, are you blessed in knowing the Father? Are you blessed by His love? Are you blessed in knowing the Son? Are you blessed by His grace? Are you blessed in knowing the Holy Spirit? Are you blessed by His comfort, by His encouragement? I'll leave you with this verse where Paul ended his second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. What a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Do you know the Father? It's not enough to know about Him. Do you know the Son? Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit? I don't think it's possible for the Holy Spirit to live in a person and that person not know it. Do you? If somebody came and lived in my home, I'd know it. If somebody comes to live in my life, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, I'm going to know it. The Bible says we have the witness in ourselves, and it's none less than God Himself living in us. Father, I pray that You seal the message to our hearts this morning. What a marvelous, profound, glorious truth. What You have done for us. And so, Lord, just impress upon us who You are and what You have done and what You are going to do for us in Your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.